Thank you, worship team. What a blessing. It seems like they're coming out with some pretty good Christmas songs these days. I don't know about you, but I certainly appreciate them. We'd like to invite you all to our candlelight service coming up on the 24th, and feel free to invite a friend, and that'll be a special time as well. This morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 11. We've been talking about the miracle of Christmas, the miracle of not only Jesus' birth, but all the situations surrounding the birth of Christ. And we started out by talking about the miracle of the moment. Galatians 4:4, God in his providence said that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. That wasn't just an accidental birth, it was a birth on purpose. And in a miraculous way, God impregnated Mary to have a baby that would change the world. The fullness of time, the miracle of the moment. Then we talked last week a little bit about the miracle of the message. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 said that in the old times, God spoke to the people through the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us through his Son. And the book of Hebrews concludes by, this is God's beloved Son, we should hear him. God's final word to mankind, if it were a rescue mission, this is the word. You and I have before us a book that explains God's great works. But more importantly, God's great words. This morning, we want to talk a little bit about the miracle of what I call the method. Miracle of the method. You know, when you think about all the things that occurred surrounding the birth of Christ, there were so many things that had to happen. If for no other reason than all the prophecies in the Old Testament relating to the birth of Christ, all these things had to occur. And almost kind of like in a silent backdrop to the birth of Christ, months before the birth of Christ, perhaps a year or more, three wise men in the East, I should just say wise men of the East, they are historically or traditionally known to be three, left their homes since it's miraculous. They saw a star and they followed the star and the star seemed to rest over the manger. And you know, I was reflecting this week how, wow, what would I do if I saw a star and somehow impressed upon me to follow it? You know, there's so many miracles related to the birth of Christ. It was a miracle that they survived the trip from Galilee down to Bethlehem as a pregnant woman on a donkey and then not to find a room. I could just imagine how that conversation would go in my household. Are you kidding me? No room? The air conditioner doesn't work. The heater's not working. There's nothing in the fridge. I think the great tribute of Mary and Joseph is that there is absolutely no words of condemnation or criticism. I'd be whining the whole time. Three things this morning. One, we're going to look at how God's methods transcend us. Then we're going to look just a little bit about how God's methods include us. And then we're going to look at how God's methods, by Almighty God's hand, sanctify us. God's methods. Romans 11, verse 33. The whole book of Romans is given to a from the Apostle Paul, written to a Gentile audience about the incredible salvation they experience In chapter 11, which actually started the context, he's trying to explain to them this mystery people, the people of Israel. And in chapter 9, he talks about Israel's past. And then in chapter 10, he's talking about Israel's present. And then he's talking about, in chapter 11, Israel's future. And in that, nestled in that text, there's a very interesting phrase, and it gives us a little insight as to how God works. Oh, the depths of his riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Here it is. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable, the ESV says, his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? It's a quote from the Old Testament. Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. And to him be glory forever. Amen. It's a doxology. It's an utterance giving praise to God for something beyond their understanding. Do you ever find yourself surprised by God? I do. It's like, wow. I can't believe that just happened. I can't believe he did that. Isn't that the way God is? We pray for things and then, wow, he did it. They talk about a serendipitous moment. I didn't know what the word serendipity means, that they came out with a Bible that's the Serendipity Bible. Like, what does that mean? So I asked Scott, who's an English major, you know, and he told me that serendipity means, anybody know? Say again. A lucky accident? Anybody want to add to that? Actually, yes, you're right. It's actually the joy that comes from an unexpected discovery. And that's what the Word of God is. It surprises us. It's like, wow, I never saw that before. When God's methods, that is whatever he's doing, transcends us when we're not expecting something and all of a sudden something happens and it's like, wow, he wows us. In Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of his riches, how unsearchable are his judgments, how untraceable his ways. It is my theological understanding that God is always at work. Now, we think God is at work when things are in our favor. It's like, wow, God worked that out, and it's to our benefit. Thank the Lord. But that also happens when things aren't going so well. I was thinking this week, how does he keep track of all this? As a little kid, I wondered how, you know, if Santa was real, I mean, come on. How do you simultaneously take gifts to every kid in the whole world? Of course, you won't remember the miracle on 34th Street, but, you know, there was some explanation to that in the movie, and it's like, nah, I'm not buying it. Then you go downstairs and you see that, you know, something else happened. I'm not going to tip the hand. Paul begins chapter 11 with a helpful explanation of how God had his hand on the people of Israel, even though they weren't always the best examples. And that in spite of the fact that they weren't the best examples, that God still had a future plan for them. Oh, and by the way, in the meantime, God made a space in his eternal kingdom for everybody that was a non-Jewish person. Now, that's not a particularly helpful message unless you were a Jewish person trying to figure it out. But he offers this explanation to a Gentile audience in hopes that they would appreciate just a little bit that God is sovereign, that he's in control, and that he has a plan. And all the circumstances that were occurring were somehow part of this orchestration of events. And against the backdrop is God's faithfulness to his people. I like that. It's wonderful. This utterance of praise is merely saying that God should be, can be, praised for his unspeakable acts, the things that he's doing behind the scenes. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Now, most of us recognize Ecclesiastes as a depressing book about the realities of life. But he says this: when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw, he says in verse 17, the work of the Lord, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However man may toil in seeking, he will not find out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. What he's saying there is that God is beyond our understanding. He transcends our ability to comprehend. It's a mystery, and we live with the mystery. We also live with the tension that comes from God having a plan and maybe not us being clued in. You might feel like you didn't get the memo on what God was doing in your life, and that's distressing. So we go through life and we hit those bumps and we're in a tailspin over this and that. It's not like God didn't know that that was going to happen. When it comes to the Christmas story, if I was writing the script, particularly the script regarding redemption, which is the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, this book that we hold in our hand is about God reaching down to mankind to restore it to what happened in the Garden of Eden, redemption. Now, if I was writing that script and I was looking for a plan, I'd look for a superhero. I'd look for a Superman. I would call the Avengers. Not just one, but a whole group of them. Because, you know, this devil dude, he's pretty tough. But God in his providence chose to reveal himself, his greatness, his grandest possible plan, in such an unpresuming, such an unsuspecting baby. Does that sound like a plan to you? Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways not your ways. This is the Lord's declaration. He says, heaven is higher than earth, and so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. God's methods are different than our methods. Now, it's easy to see, or easier to see that, because we have 2,000 years of history to draw upon. But how about you and I in our personal everyday life? Do we really believe God is in control? That he has a plan? Doesn't always look that way, does it? If you're like me, it's a mixed bag. I see God working in some ways, but then I see God absolutely absent, or appears to be absent, or at least not satisfying my level of curiosity as to why something's occurring. But we shouldn't be surprised. God chose Abraham to leave his home, travel to a place of promise, and yet he didn't know a single person, unthought of in that day. He chose Joseph, the next to the youngest son of Jacob. Why not the oldest? the biggest, the strongest, the brightest, to become the line of the family in which Jesus would one day be born. He chose Noah to preserve mankind on earth, and he told Noah to do the impossible, build a boat, never seeing water or rain like that. God chose Israel, what he calls the least and the most insignificant of people, who were not a people, to be a people. Isn't it just like God to do that? He chose David, the shepherd boy. Couldn't even hold a sword or a spear. Weighed down, it takes on Goliath. It's just amazing to me. It seems to be God's way, or at least a pattern that I see emerging. God using ordinary, everyday people to seemingly do extraordinary things. Luke records for us in Christ's birth that Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem to register. They were law-abiding citizens, but they were youngsters. They were children. She wrapped her son in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room. No room. There was not a place for him. I doubt that they thought, even though they had a divine visitation, an angel came and said, "This is the way it's going to happen." They had no idea how this all would work out. In the end, it was still a barn, a manger, lowly start to life. God's ways transcend our ways. But can I suggest to you this morning that when I think of God's eternal workings in the plan of God, that God transcends, his methods not only transcend us, but that his methods include us. You know, God could have just said, like this, as he did in creation, and everything that was wrong would be made right. Now, we might not be there to fully appreciate it. But when God chose to do what he did in the birth of his own son, Jesus, he included mankind, just two people. To celebrate that occasion, angels came and announced, as we heard this morning, to the angels, to the shepherds in a field. Do you ever think of why he did it for them and not just miles away, 3-4 miles away, the temple and all the pomp and circumstance and the religious professionals, so to speak? It's just like God to do that. Shepherds, not kings, not queens, not the religious or the militarily mighty. God chose to make a grand announcement to simple shepherds. If you were to read the account of despised trades in Israel, you'd discover that shepherds were one of them. People thought they were just dirty. At least the religious crowd had certain rules that applied just to them, so they wouldn't get their hands dirty. God uses ordinary people just like you and me. Yesterday we had a wedding here. It was amazing. As much as I hear people talk about how hardened people are and nobody wants to hear the gospel and, you know, going to church is a chore, and I've never been more blessed by 150 people that were more curious than I've seen in a long time. A 90-year-old man was in a wheelchair right there. And he had fought in several of our world wars in Korea. And now he's an old man. He's seen his granddaughter get married. It's a great day. But I like guys like that. And they have stories to tell. And I sat and I just listened to him. Now there was the buzz of the wedding and everybody's chatting. And I'm like, I just leaned over and I said, did you ever think that you would live to see what you're seeing today? And he just looked back and he said, you know, he remembers what it was like to be in a foxhole in Saipan during World War II. And he was thinking to himself, I'm going to die. And it was like taking him right back to that moment. He talked about how they got supernaturally rescued and that God's hand was upon him. Isn't that awesome? And I'm like, let the earth stop right here. He kept telling me how much he appreciated my words. He hadn't heard the word of God like that since he was a little kid. Go figure. Think about the miracle of the method just for a minute. And then follow it through his birth, his life as a carpenter, his itinerant ministry as a teacher and rabbi, and then die for the sins of mankind on a cross. What a story. When he resurrected, when Jesus resurrected, if it was me, I'd probably go back to those religious professionals in the temple and I said, see, I told you I was going to raise. I said that you tore down this temple in 3 days, I'm up. Get nose to nose with them. But he didn't. From a human perspective, it looked like all was lost, but God's plan and his purposes were being fulfilled even in that. And to make it personal, think of Peter by the Sea of Galilee, utter disgrace, disgraced himself by denying the Lord 3 times, and God finds him. Have you caught anything? He could have gone to Peter and said, you dude. But he didn't. He said in probably the most gracious and loving tone, feed my lambs. Isn't it just like Jesus? His ways are not our ways. His ways are above our ways. He sets an example for us as to how we should relate to those perhaps around us. From our human perspective, we would write the script in such a different way. That Jesus rose from the dead. He returns to Jerusalem to prove to everybody that he was right and that they were wrong. But God's plan was different. I love Jesus because of how unconventional he was. Particularly his methods. Mixing dirt with spit, putting it on the eyes of a blind guy. Going up to somebody else and say, what do you want me to do for you? Duh, what do you think? I'm like crippled here. And yet able and gracious enough to talk to a religious professional like Nicodemus and say, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Following the resurrection, Jesus revealed himself to his followers in such a way he gave them the responsibility to go and make disciples of all people. Here's the whole earth, dudes. Have at it. And to all the dudes and dudettes, from here on out, make disciples, teach them what I told you, and I'm coming back. That must have seemed like such an overwhelming task to such a small group of would-be followers. Jesus entrusted the good news, the one message of salvation for mankind, to 12 unsuspecting followers. 4 of them were commercial fishermen. 1 of them was a despised tax collector. 1 of them was a doubter, wouldn't believe in, unless he had visible, viable proof. One of them was a traitor. Think about the magnitude. Those closing days of Jesus' ministry. As he left earth, he left them with this great commission. And yet the salvation of the world rested in the hands of a very few. Simple, ordinary people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29 says, For consider your calling, speaking to Christians. Consider your calling, brothers, that not many of you wise were called according to the world's standards. Not many powerful, not many of noble birth. You know what he's saying there? Don't think that this great commission should fall into the hands of those with all the gifts or all the perfection or all the power or all the money. Ordinary people. But God chose, verse 27, what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not. Why? To bring to nothing the things that are. In other words, God is going to turn everything that you think about what he's doing, and he's going to turn it on its head. It's like the guy during in China when they had that rebellion and the guy stood right in front of the tank. He had no idea what was going to happen. He faced off one man, changed the course and direction of a worldview of what was happening in Tiananmen Square. God's methods haven't changed. He still uses ordinary people. And if you're like me, you're saying, who, me? Yes. As I stand here this morning, I have no idea where you work, who you come in contact with in the course of a day, but God does. You might think you're just an ordinary person, and in many respects, we are. But God chooses ordinary people, just like you. Let me close by saying that it's God and his intention to take us little people and use whatever occurs in the course of our life, the methods that he used in accomplishing this big picture, he's using all of that to bring us to a better place, to sanctify us. To sanctify means to make us holy or to make us like him, which is what Colossians 1:27 says. God's intention for all believers after salvation is to make them more and more like Jesus. It's called the sanctifying process. God gave us the Holy Spirit, that internal witness, to facilitate that process. That internal witness tells us when we're doing things right and when we're not doing things right and when we need to grow, and it prompts us to become in a better place for us to grow as Christians. Philippians 2:13 says that it is God who is at work, here it is, in you. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God has a plan. The most awesome part of God's plan is becoming aware of that plan and saying, God, what do you want? What are you trying to accomplish? And coming to that point where we're on the same page as God, not that we have all the answers, but that we're open to the possibilities. I call the sanctifying process the red light, green light of everyday decision making. You wake up every day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And you just make every decision based on what God wants. And we have to allow God that liberty, that privilege of redirecting our day, making us available for a divine purpose. It can involve the person you sit on next to the train on your way to work in New York City. You can find yourself talking to a neighbor over the fence. That people do that anymore. Talking to somebody at the grocery store, getting gas. You never know how God will use you. But in it all, God is actually sanctifying you and making you holy. It means to set apart for God's divine purpose. We began a journey the day we came to know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We humbled ourselves before God, recognized our need of salvation, that we are not the worst people in the world, but we are sinful through and through. By trusting our life to the one who created us, we discovered the new birth, that we were born again, or born from above, spiritually born. But that growth continues even to this day as we sit here in this room. And that God is orchestrating, and he's created this entire environment that allows us growth to maturity, Christ-likeness. Yes, we experience problems and pains and the pressures of life. We experience struggles and sickness. We experience temptations and failures, and people are mad at us, and kids don't always do the right thing, and we find ourselves in tailspins, and maybe our forward progress isn't as quick as it should, or one that one might expect. It may be one step forward and two steps back in our spiritual growth, but we're following the Lord. Our victories become celebrations, that we've gone from some level of defeat to some level of victory. And we say, thank you, Lord. I can't answer all the questions related to the whys of life. Why things happen to me? Why this? Why me? Why now? But if I know God, and I think I do, that he is always at work, we can come to that place where we trust him. Look at Hebrews 11 before the end of the day and see every single person mentioned came to that one point in their life where crisis determined whether they would move ahead or fall back. It's an unsuspecting list. People who had difficult starts and yet overcame by the power of Almighty God. The one thing I can say is that you and I as believers will not always overcome as some might hope or expect. But I can promise you that God will never leave you or forsake you. He said so in his great commission. Yes, we're here to reach the world to redeem the world back to God himself through the Holy Spirit. He'll empower us to give the message and see people saved and hallelujah. But he will never leave us in despair. Apostle Paul said, I'm crushed but not persecuted. We live with the tensions between what we would like and where we are. You and I as believers can trust the Lord. What he is doing well. If the point is our sanctifying work, then give in. Don't give up. Romans 8:28, we know. Who's talking? We know. Believers know. That all things work together for the good for those that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. If you are saved, God is at work in your life. You're never going in the wrong direction. Don't interpret your circumstances in light of what others are saying. The only opinion that matters is God's. When the angel appeared to Mary to tell her that she would be the mother of God's Son, there was no way she could have predicted all the things that would happen to her. Joseph would have no idea that in obedience to what the angel was saying to the two of them, they would have to endure shame, accusations, embarrassment, ridicule. And yet they would be the ones that God would choose to see the miracle of the Son of God. God is at work in our lives, be encouraged. Your life is a beautiful tapestry, and though you see things from a perspective from underneath, what looks like knots, ugliness, and a confusing consortium of strings going here and there, one day we will see the tapestry from on high. We'll see the fullness of God's riches and His design in all that has taken place. Trust that He is at work. Trust, as it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And this great plan, this grand scheme of things, if God chooses to show us, fine, but if He doesn't, be faithful. Three times in Jesus' life and ministry, things were said, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, said, it is said of her that she pondered these things in her heart. At His birth, at His baptism, at the cross. Father in heaven, we come to You this morning and we thank You for what we don't know. If we were to peel back the curtain of heaven and discover Your eternal plan for each one of us, we'd probably run the other direction. We thank You, Lord, that we're not left alone, that in our difficulties, in our struggles, You haven't abandoned us. In fact, just the opposite. You tell us that You're closer than a friend. We thank You for the Holy Spirit that is the one called alongside of us to build us up, to strengthen us, and in most cases, carry us. We're a weak people. We can easily become discouraged because of life's difficulties. This is not necessarily what we had planned. Our lives. But we can entrust ourselves to the faithful Creator, as the book of Hebrews says. We can look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank You, Lord, that you didn't leave us alone, but You gave us that verifiable internal witness of Your Holy Spirit that we are truly a child of God. And if that's the case, Lord, we have nothing to fear what man can do unto us. Strengthen Your people for what's ahead. Encourage our hearts to know that, Lord, we are bought with a price. Therefore, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. We look forward to that day that You'll pierce through the heavens. That what we see in part, we'll see open. Honor Yourself through the lives of Your people as we move ahead, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we celebrate Your birth. Thank You for the miracle of Your methods. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.